We're going to talk about fighting the good fight of faith with contentment and confession. Fighting the good fight of faith with contentment and confession. Now, last time, before last Sunday, we shared about believing in the Lord. So the believing part is part of the fight, to continue to believe. Not be moved by what you see and feel, but to be moved by only by what you believe. To say only what you believe, what you are believing. Now, it's real easy in today's contemporary society to say what we feel and think about the situation that may be happening or not going the right way, but it's important that we fight to stay in belief and don't drift into unbelief. Amen. So we're going to open with our same scripture, 1 John 5:1-5. It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So love is not a feeling, it's a choice to obey God. It's a choice to walk in love and forgiveness. Amen? Feelings have nothing to do with our love walk, the God kind of love. Amen? Circumstances shouldn't affect our love walk, the God kind of love. Amen? That's a good place to park in Meadow, but I'm not going to. And he said, his commandments are not what? Grievous. That means they're not too burdensome or too hard to do. So we always say you can't say I can't, because I can is not in the Bible. For whatsoever is born of God, this is the key verse, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And as R.W. Shambach said, we said it before, you don't have any trouble. All you need is faith in God. Wait a minute, Pastor, you're lying. I do have a lot of trouble. You don't have no trouble. All you need is faith in God. So you have victory, but that victory is called F-A-I-T-H. Faith is your victory. That means you don't have to remain a victim. But you can be victorious. Isn't that good? Amen. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So if your faith is in action. We shared before that faith is our victory. And the experience of victory is done through the exercise of your faith. So is your faith working and exercising in the matter? If you did a faith poll, what are you trusting, believing God for? You know, particularly in a crisis or a trial or a circumstance, your faith ought to be released every day. He said, speak to that mountain. So if you're not talking to your mountains, you're not releasing your faith. The impossibilities should be hearing from your faith. The mountainous problems in your life should be hearing from your faith. Smith Wigglesworth says, faith laughs at impossibilities. So are you laughing at impossibilities? The doctor said, you're never going to get better at this. You're never going to get healed of this. You should be laughing at it. I'm not talking about just fake laughing, but laughing by faith. Faith laughing. Because faith laughs at impossibilities. Were you ever going to get this caught up on your house or taken care of in your house? Faith laughs. Amen? Faith rejoices, gives thanks, and is glad. Doubt complains, worries, and is sad. Now, which one are you? To walk in victory, to live in victory, to undergo a fight from our adversary and come out victorious is a byproduct of our active, consistent, and confident expression of faith in God. You got to believe in God. You got to have faith in the finished works of Jesus, that our Lord, and in his word. That means his word said it. It's what? What's the song say? It is so. God said it, that settles it. Whether y'all believe it or not, God said it, that settles it. It's so. If he said by his stripes I were healed, then I am healed. It was settled when the stripes were put on it. Healing is already done. It's settled in heaven. It's already, what? It's already done. Praise God. And we have faith in the finished work. That means Jesus has done it all. He gave it all. We talked about Jesus being the greatest gift of all last week. Praise God. So your faith is not in your ability, but faith in his finished work. That means when he slumped his head and said, it is finished, that means it's done. It's so, it's already taken care of. You don't have to get your healing. Jesus already got it for you. Whew, glory to God. You don't have to get your family peace and your family salvation. Jesus already procured it for you. He already took care of it for you. Praise God. All the promises of God are in him. Yes and amen. So be it to the glory of God. Hallelujah. You just got to act like it's so. Faith is acting like the Bible is true. Faith is a confident act to believe, boldly speak, and act upon the word of God. Faith is simply your belief in action. And we said this word overcometh means to conquer or carry off victory, the victory, or to come off victorious. So an overcomer is what God has called and commissioned each and every one of us to be and become. He doesn't want you to be overcome by the world circumstances or whatever the devil comes and knocks on your door and hands you. He wants you to be an overcomer. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm called and you are called. We are called to be overcomers. That means you're going to carry off the victory. Amen. The battle is the Lord, but the victory is whose? Is ours. We're going to see victory. That should be your automatic faith statement. In the midst of your deepest, darkest, and most damaging situation, you ought to say, I'm going to see. Come on, y'all. I'm going to see what? Victory. Everybody says, oh, I don't know if I'm saying it. You need to knock the devil right in the face with that. Even spit in his eye a little bit. Get bold enough to yell. Say, I'm going to see what? I'm going to see victory. Amen. You overcome what? The world. Anything Satan, the god of this world, ever attempts to throw at us, any ordered system, anything in society, culture, government, economics, nature, and even science. I like how some of the old sisters, saints, used to say when their children were going astray or whatever, they get in God's face and said, I'm going to see him saved. I'm going to see my children saved. Why? Because he said it. He promised. And what does that mean? It's so. It's not maybe someday going to be. It's going to be done because you said it. Hallelujah. And God performs his word. Praise God. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith and not by what? Sight. So we're not to be ashamed of the gospel or ashamed of the lifestyle of faith. We are believing God. How are you going to get that? I trust God. I'm believing God. Faith is not a doctrinal position or a movement. Faith is a way of life. In it's a way we're supposed to live as born again believers and Christ followers. We are not supposed to. We are believers and not doubters. Everybody say that with me. I'm a believer. I'm not a doubter. Sometimes you got to tell yourself that and have that conversation with yourself. Because when people confront you and try to bring doubt and peddle doubt to you. You got to say, I'm a believer. I'm not a doubter. I have what God says I have. I can have. I can do what God says I can do. I can be what God has called and created me to be. Amen. In all these things, I'm more than the conqueror through Christ Jesus who loves me. If God be for me, who can be what? Against me. Who spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all. And how shall he not also with him freely give me all things? If he gave me Jesus, he'll give me anything. Amen. Praise God. That means he gave you everything with Jesus. So anything you need Because he gave you Jesus, he'll give you anything you need. What's limiting God in our lives? Our unbelief. Our lack of faith. They asked Jesus when it came down the mountain. They said, why couldn't we deal with this lunatic boy? Why couldn't we deal with this man whose boy, son, and was rolling on the ground, foaming at the mouth? He said, because of your unbelief. Because there is a fight to faith, but it's a good fight to faith. Now, we said it before, if you keep the enemy in the faith realm, you'll win and whip him 100 times out of 100. Because faith is the victory. That means you're staying on victory ground. You're standing on and staying in victory status. But if you keep him, if he keeps you in the reason realm and gets you to worrying, amen, that's when your mind gets bothered. Wandering, amen, that's when your mind goes off and gets bored and you stop believing, stop making confessions, stop standing on the word, stop speaking the word. You're wandering. Your mind's wandering. Because if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Got you wandering all over the place. You're scatterbrained. And then he'll get you wicked. That means your mind gets bitter. You get bitter. You start thinking about evil, damaging things, and you start speaking an evil report instead of the report of the Lord. You start saying what you see and feel and think based on circumstances, not based on what you believe. This is good stuff. See, we are here to learn to walk by faith, talk by faith, respond by faith. In other words, we do things like God does them by what? Faith. That means it shouldn't be strange when we're speaking the word and you say, what are you going to say about it? What about the details? No, don't worry about that. I'm only saying what God says, because I only want to have what God says I can have. And I only want to do what God says I can do. Praise God. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy 5:2 says, fight the good fight of what? Faith, lay hold on eternal life, with which you also called, which you confessed, and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, this is a power. This is one of those big meat and potato verses. Because most people don't like fighting. Because you're talking about fighting. Well, that's what I did in the world. And I'm just a wimpy Christian. And I just don't like bip. I speak real soft. I even raise my hands real nice. And I get my fingers real up real just a little bit. You know, I have no boldness to me. No, the righteous are bold as a lion, the Bible says. The righteous are bold as a lion. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That means you got to grab it. It's just not going to come to you automatically. You got to grab it. You got to fight for it. But it's a good fight because you win in the end. See, the only option we said not fighting the good fight of faith is to be destroyed and defeated. So when you choose not to fight, you're choosing to be destroyed and defeated. See, it's our decision to fight or not. Because faith is a force, but faith is also a choice. When you choose to operate in faith, you open the door to the supernatural. You open the door for God to enter into your life and do things you can't do, but he can do. Because nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing's too difficult for our God. Come on now. He's the God of God, the creator of the universe. He can do anything. My God can do anything. He can do everything. Praise God. Hallelujah. I like that song. This is, my God can do anything. Yes, anything and everything. My God can do anything. He made the world in all its fullness, and all that time shall bring. My God can do anything. There's some other songs. Another David Eagle song. Word-based songs. Amen. Praise God. Good song. So you got to magnify God. You say, well, I can't do it. I can't deal with this. I can't take this anymore. You got your focus on you. Focus in on the greater one. The God who never lost a battle. He never lost a battle. Hallelujah. But when you're holding on to the battle and you fighting the fight that the devil wants you to fight, you're not going to win. But you got to fight the good fight of faith. So we got choices here to believe in the Lord, to maintain your confession of faith. That means that's my fight. My fight is to believe and to maintain my confession. Amen. So it to reiterate, living by faith entails and involves fighting. And if you're not fighting, you may not be in faith. Because what? Who are you fighting? If I'm fighting my husband, I'm fighting my wife, I'm fighting my kids, I'm fighting this. You're in the wrong fight. I'm fighting against this sickness. Well, the devil's got you into the reason realm, the natural realm. And you're going to get whipped. You don't need to be fighting cancer. Amen. You need to be fighting a good fight of faith. Amen. In the God who is above cancer and the Lord who's defeated and destroyed cancer. Amen. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I fought the good fight, finished the faith, finished the race. I've kept the what? Faith. We ought to be able to say that at the end of 2020. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the what? That means if it has to be kept, that it means it can be unkept and lost. See, we fight to overcome our fears, our doubts, our unbelief, our disobedience when it comes to the Father God's will and work in our lives. We have to acknowledge who we and access to acknowledge and access who we are in Christ and what we possess in Him. We'll never appropriate it unless we do. We have to act obediently upon His word, and we fight to get and stay and stand in faith during our worst times of our lives, troubling, trying, tense, transitional, turbulent seasons and situations. See, our faith is to be our belief system's investment in the word. That means you choose to invest your belief in the word and what the word says, not on what into what you see and what you feel or what you're experiencing at the time. You're not investing in that. You can tell when you're investing in it when you're looking at it and you're talking about it. You're investing in that natural situational circumstance. Does everybody hear me? So you got to fight to keep from getting pulled into that. So our fight is to get in faith believing to receive what God has promised in His word, settled, and for what circumstances and the facts of the situation. And our fight is also staying in a place of contentment in 1 Timothy 6, it tells us, and maintaining our confession. Because when people get discontented, they start complaining. They start crying. And they start being critical. I'm not trying to be mean, but that's just the facts. Let's look at it here. We'll look at it in just a minute. Now, we talked about their hindrance to the fight of faith, because there's a fight to faith and there's hindrance, because the devil's going to try to keep you from fighting in this fight. And the main thing is he will get you to lack knowledge and understanding of certain things. Because your faith not growing, that means then your understanding of the word is not growing. See, every one of us are going to go through fights in 2020. Big fights. But the good news is that we can win each one of them by faith. Amen? But so the first thing he's going to throw at us is the lack of understanding regarding the new creation. We talked about these last week. I'm not going to elaborate them too much. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. And again, you get so acquainted with your exterior man, your outer man, which is only your house, your shell, And you forget the new man, the man on the inside, the man in Christ. Amen? Every day is a new day in Christ. Every day you should be impressed with who you are in Christ. In other words, we said if you're not in Christ, you may be in crisis. An identity crisis. Hindrance number two is a lack of understanding of our place in Christ. That means you're not seated in the back of the bus. You're not in the back barn, you're out in the outhouse somewhere. You don't have a righteousness that puts you way at the back of the class. You have a first-class righteousness. Your place in Christ is seated far above all principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world, even wicked spirits, and every name that is named. That means you're seated right next to Jesus in heavenly places in Christ. Even when you pray and when you go out in the morning, you should take your place. Most people don't take their place. So it hinders them. See, if the devil thinks that you're right here with him, on equal playing field, no, he's under his feet, so he's under your feet, and you're seated far above. Far above all principality and power. You're seated way up there. So you look down at the devil and say, Satan, you're under my feet. Stay in your place. And I'm going to stay in my place. Somebody say, glory to God. And there's number three was a lack of understanding regarding our righteousness. You got so many people religious, but they're not righteous. Religion is religious tradition and religious mindset, or what we call religious correctness, is the antithesis and the polar opposite of righteousness. Because, see, sometimes we don't think we're good enough or we're worthy enough to go into God's presence. And as we shared in prayer this morning, that there's too many people that have gone through dry seasons where they haven't touched or experienced the presence of God, the glory of God, the goodness of God. So they always approach with that intimidation or that inferiority or that lack of self-worth, so to speak, and they don't think that they're worthy enough. And when Brother Hagin was at the feet of Jesus, and he was saying, no one's as unworthy as me should look upon your face. And he said, get up. Get up. Stand on your feet. This is the Lord Jesus, the Lord Advocate General of the body of Christ. I mean, talking about the seven-star general. I mean, we don't see five stars down here. He said, I got seven stars. This is the creator of the universe. He said, get up. He said, I have made you worthy. My blood has made you worthy. Amen. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You don't have angel class righteousness. You have a God class righteousness. Amen. So you can approach boldly to the throne of grace, hallelujah, without a sense of fear, guilt, condemnation, shame, or inferiority. You can go get right in daddy's lap and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He made you righteous. He treats you and me just as if you've never sinned. Amen. Praise God. You got to understand that I am divinely approved and accepted in the beloved Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hindrance number four was a lack of understanding regarding our right to use the name of Jesus. Now, we said it a couple weeks ago. I believe it may have been on a Wednesday night. But we talked about, you know, the Lord prompted me and said, many of us aren't using the name of Jesus enough. And through the power of binding and loosing, when it comes to our finances or when it comes to our travels. I mean, the TxDOT's putting it all over the highways, friends. The interstate's all littered with so many accidents, so many injuries, people dying on the road. But that doesn't need to be you. Amen. You don't need to go. You can go through a whole year without getting even a nick on your car. Amen. Or injury in your body, praise God. But you need to use the name. Hallelujah. You need to use the name. You need to bind and loose, because the devil doesn't take a day off. So what he's trying to do to your life is bring decrease and devastation. And God's will for your life is increase and abundance. And so you have to bind the devil over your finances to keep him from doing what he wants to do, which is steal, kill, and destroy. So he's the author of decrease. So you're always talking about my money, run out, and then, you know, you might even throw me in there. Pastor always talking about money, giving. You don't know what I'm going through. No, I'm just telling you, deal with the devil. He told Brother Hagin, he said, you don't pray about money anymore. He said, use the name of Jesus and break the power of the devil over your finances. Bind him up. Stop him from operating before you start that day. Satan, I bind you over my finances. And I terminate your operations, and I command you to cease and desist over my money. Because he's the God of this world, because he's got control over that. But you have to relinquish him of his control and domination over that and bind him up. Everybody say, bind him up. You got to use the name. You got to have faith in the name. I'm fired up today. Praise God. Hallelujah. So we're encouraged to use the name in prayer. When we claim things, when we command things, when we combat the needed and negative subjects in our life, you need to tell, get out of my mind in Jesus' name. Get out of my house in Jesus' name. But, you know, God's going to, he's given you that name. And that name represents everything he was, he is, and he will ever be. Man, you carrying a loaded nuclear weapon. And most of us are not using it. In a spiritual context, if you understand. So let's talk about the peace of contentment. It's good stuff, man. We can go home right now and have a good word. Praise God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9 through 13, it says, but the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Everybody say, hear. Everybody say, hear. See. Do. That's a principle there. He's telling us, you learn and receive. So when you learn and receive it at church, you're supposed to hear, see, do. Faith comes by what? Hearing. You hear until you what? Till you see it, till you get revelation of it. Don't run off the cliff without seeing. Faith comes by hearing. You might need to hear it 10 times. You need to look at it and hear it again, hear it again, hear it again, and then you'll see it. Oh, now I know how to do it. That's the process. Everybody say hear, see, do. That's why you go back and listen to the message again. Don't just leave your notes folded up in your Bible and collect dust at your house. You go back and hear it. You go back until you see it, and then you know how to do it. All right, let's keep going. Hallelujah, I'm going to charge you for that. And the God of peace will be what? Will be with you. But I rejoice greatly now in the last care of you has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. He's talking about what the Philippian church was trying to do to help support him. He was in prison at the time. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Everybody say content. I know how to be what? Abased and abound. That means he goes on to say, everywhere in all things I've learned to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to what? Suffer need. I can do what? Now, some people quote that out of context, but he's talking about here walking in contentment, because that's a fight too. We'll see it in 1 Timothy 6 that prefaces 1 Timothy 6:12, which talks about fighting the good fight of faith. This prefaces contentment fight, prefaces fighting the good fight. Because once people get in doubt, what? Doubt complains. It worries and gets sad. The first thing you feel when you drift into doubt, fear, and unbelief, you start complaining. criticizing, condemning. That just means I'm discontent. Paul said this. He said, I've learned to stay content. So after thanking the Philippians for their love offering, Paul teaches us how to live free from the pressures of external circumstances. God knows you got to pay your bills. God knows when your bills are due. God knows what's going on in your certain situation. But real Christian contentment comes through the people of God who support each other. Your care for me has flourished. He talked about that. We just mentioned that in Scripture. And through the power of God that strengthens a person. What? If the people hadn't showed up yet to support and supply, then you still got the power of God to help you stay strong even though you're abased at the moment. Even though you're hungry at the moment. You got to learn this stuff. It's a learned behavior. How do we support each other in Christian context? By faithfully sowing our time, talent, and treasure. Everybody doing their job. By fruitful showing our spiritual growth, love, faith, and patience, cheerful endurance. By our financial supporting with our faithful tithes and our spontaneous or systematic and sacrificial free will love offerings to support the ministry and the minister, as we just read during the offering teaching. Now, Paul's life and words demonstrate that contentment is everywhere and in all things. Now, this is a concept that we need to grip. He said, in everywhere and in all things. Some people get real down and bummed out when their car starts acting up. And they get really discontented when they see other people get new cars. And what happens? We know, complaining, criticizing, and condemning, a.k.a. also known as discontent. Contentment is first a learned behavior. It's second, it's not dependent on circumstances. That means you can not only be at the bottom of the barrel, but you could be under the barrel. How are you going to act? You act like God's never doesn't care. Nobody cares about me, and you're running around having a pity party. Number three, it's a state of being and not doing. He said, I've learned to be what? Be content. I'm not trying to do contentment because that's hard to do. But he said, just be content. Fourth is based on the riches of Christ. Amen. Contentment is a mindset, friends. It's cultivated by continually resisting the discontented spirit and attitude of the age. It is not in happenstance. Contentment is not an attitude or a mood. It is a state of being. The Greek word for contentment, also translated satisfied or adequate or competent or sufficient, it is being inwardly sufficient without covetousness. How you know you without covetousness? You never talk about what I got to have, what I got to get. See, happiness is temporary and fleeting. Joy and contentment are eternal. Self-sufficiency and Christ's sufficiency combined with contentment produces confidence, but without contentment, self-sufficiency is nothing more than arrogance. I got it. I don't need this. I don't got it. No, you need to check that. There's some pride in there. There's some arrogance in there. Are y'all good? Contentment is what separates the mature Christian from the sinner and the carnal believer. Now let's talk about this fight to stay content and maintain your faith confession. I'm going to read it out of the King James Version, verse 3 through 19, 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, if any man teach otherwise. Now see, people will teach you without you knowing that you're being taught. Because some shows will teach you, particularly reality shows, they teach you how people are running around discontented. I'm not happy with my boyfriend, girlfriend, you know, all that stuff. It shouldn't be, really shouldn't be feeding on that, but, you know, you have to let the Holy Spirit talk to you about it. But some people talk about that stuff. People not happy about their circumstances. They crying and getting emotional, and you're all in there. A lot of times the daytime and nighttime drama shows are what? Full of drama. And they're so dramatic, they capture you. But I can tell you, they probably teach you. They're teaching you opposite of the Bible. And see, verse 3 says, if any man or anything teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words and to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means they're going away from the Lord's teaching. He said, and to the doctrine which accords with what? Godliness. He said he, or you can say that's gender neutral, he or she is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, saying things whereof come envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. That means insults, slanders, because you know when a person is discontent, they always disgruntled. It's almost automatic. They're unhappy. So you hear the complaints coming in volume. You hear the concerns coming up frequently. Well, praise God, y'all got quiet on me. He said, perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, destitute of truth. This is harsh. Supposing that what? Gain is godliness. He said, stay away from that. He said, from such withdraw thyself. See, your net worth is not to determine your self-worth. And your stuff and status is not to determine your godliness. Are you listening to me? But look what he says. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, I like how the Amplified says it. It says it is a source of immense profit. So if you're godly and you have contentment, that's the source, that's the baseline, that's the, let me put it this way, the starting point for great profitability. Now, this word gain is the Greek word that means to the way or acquisition or to receive. This is the way we are to receive everything from Lord by faith. We start on a baseline of godliness and contentment. We're not rushing out of emotion to get a new car. Because we got to have it. We're not rushing out to get the new iPhone whatever. Because we got to have it. We're not rushing to get this thing or that thing. Because we got to have it. No, we're godly. But we have contentment. That means we're inwardly sufficient. And without covetousness. That means I don't have to have another dime or another dollar or another thing to be content. Woo! He said, for we brought nothing in this world, and it's certain we can't carry nothing out. Nobody done it yet. Thousands of years, nobody's done it yet. There's no U-Hauls getting into heaven. Hallelujah. So don't rest your heart on stuff, status, security, from the world's viewpoint. And having what? He gives us a standard. Food and what? That means you got the basic necessities, food, clothes, and shelters. He said you're supposed to be content. That means there should be not one complaint coming out of us. Amen. One gripe. Well, we got to eat this again. Oh, Well, you know how we got it at the house. Oh, my God, we got to eat this again. He said, you got food? Yes. You got clothes? Yes. You got shelter? Yes. Now, be content. Be inwardly sufficient and without covetousness. Praise God. Somebody say glory to God. This is a mindset and a way of thinking that we have to cultivate and develop. But he said, they that be rich fall into temptation and snares. In other words, it's nothing wrong with being rich. God doesn't mind you being rich. He doesn't want you and I to be covetous. He doesn't want us to be covetous. Because New Testament, Ephesians, Colossians says covetousness is idolatry. Old Testament, they worshiped idols, statues. New Testament, today, 2019, 2020, we worship stuff. We worship status. We worship security. Don't be a stuffaholic, statusaholic, or securityaholic outside of God. Somebody say glory to God. So some people crave those things. They fall into what? A temptation trap, and they snare themselves and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. What was Judas called? The son of perdition. He got hung up over somebody giving a one-year offering to the Lord. Got so mad he betrayed him over 30 pieces of silver. For the love of money is what? Now, don't misquote it and say money is rude. The love of money. Brother Copeland said when he was buying an airplane, he had gotten the first jet one time, and he's in the hangar, and he's watching that thing and worrying, and he's just admiring this jet and thinking, and all of a sudden he caught himself. He said, oh, I know what I got to do. He had hooked his heart to that airplane. See, you're not supposed to fall in love with your car. Fall in love with your new toy, new thing. Are you here with me? And so he said, no, I know what I got to do. He said, I got to give it back to God and get my heart back right with God. So he went and went before the Lord. He said, okay, all right, now you gave it back to me. I want you to give it away. And he said, I want you to overhaul the engines. And he said, Lord, you know how much that costs? That costs $300,000 to overhaul those engines. He said, I know. I can afford it. He said, overhaul the engines and give it to this other minister. You're supposed to love God and love people and not love things. So stop saying, I love ice cream. Oh, I love this stuff. I love this thing. I love this new phone. I love this new computer. No. Hallelujah. He says, while some having covenant after have erred from faith, and pierced themselves through with many what? So error means they've been led astray or wander or drift or be seduced. You can drift from contentment to discontentment. You have to fight the drifting. Amen. But he said, flee these things. Flee what those things we just talked about. And follow the righteousness, godliness, faith, and patience, and meekness. Fight the what? Good fight. So that's in context of with this fight, friends. We have to fight to be and stay content. So turn to somebody and say, fight to be and stay content. See, covetousness is the state of being discontent. In other words, you think you're going to be happy or satisfied and joyful unless you get something. You can tell sometimes people, money get real tight and long and short. They face and their joy levels down. You ought to rejoice and be joyful when you got a nickel. When you don't have a nickel. But most people can't do it because, well, I can't buy gas. I can't go to the grocery store. I can't get this. I can't get what I want. What are you just discontent. You're broke and discontent. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, when you covet things, you will not get it by the hand of God. You're going to always take the shortcut and either buy it with your cash or your credit worthiness. Because we're supposed to seek what? First, the kingdom, and let him what? Add these things. I mean, if you don't have it, go to God and ask him for it, because he has to be, and he will only be, your source and only source. So when you're going out spending money like you're going crazy, and most of us are inheriting and reaping the tragedy of high credit card balances, that just means we yielded to covetousness. We wanted to get it outside of God. Are you listening to me? Is this good stuff today? See, where contentment ends, covetousness begins. Where contentment departs, defeat, destruction, and sorrow start. Now, the second fight, last one, is to maintain a good confession. So when somebody asks you, how goes the battle? Or how's it going? Are you going to give a fact and feeling report or a faith report? Now, faith always gives a good report. But you can tell right away when people are not in faith, they give you everything they're feeling, going through, all the problem details, what the doctor said, or what circumstances are telling them. So when people ask you, how goes the battle? Now, Brother Hagin said when he was pastoring the church, everybody knew this church. Nobody wanted it. He took it. It was a very bad church, very troubled church. And he said when he took it over, the ministers that would meet, and they said, they would ask him, how goes the battle? He would respond in faith. He said, men, it couldn't be better. And they'd all blink at him. He lost his mind. This man has literally lost his mind. We know all those church members over there. Those demon deacons over there. And so he said he ain't got that young preacher ain't got enough sense to worry. But do we have enough sense not to worry? Some of us are carrying the weight of the world inside between our ears. And what is it doing? It's reducing our faith to zero. Faith always gives a good report. When defeat is four walls naked around you, you maintain and hold fast to your confession of faith. You say what you believe. You say what the word says. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. You got to maintain your confession. Don't let it go. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of faith. That means you got to get professional about what you're saying and believing. Without wavering. Without wavering. For he who is faithful that promises. Amen. Our faith is working when our faith is talking. But if we're silent, we what? We lose by default. If we change or cancel our confession, faith confession, then we're not holding fast, nor are we maintaining a good confession. We call it a double confession. You talk one way in church, everybody got faith, and God's a mighty God, a mighty warrior. In victory we reign. But what about outside of church? Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, hold fast the sound words which you've heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That, in other words, we got to be loyal to faith and faith-filled and faith-framed words. We got to be loyal to say only what the word says or what the Holy Spirit tells us to say. our words should come forth from faith, by faith, and through faith. If we're facing defeat and devastation, we must release our faithful words to activate the victory of Jesus in and over that situation. Amen. Faith-filled words, listen to me very carefully, dominate the laws of sin and death. Amen. Faith-filled words dominate them. Hallelujah. Hebrews 4:14, seeing that you've a great high priest which has passed through the heavens, the Son of God, let us hold fast what? Our confession. What are you saying? You do it when the times are tough and troubling. Speak the word. Say the word only. Because he's the high priest of our confession. Heaven's recording all your words. He said, you'll have to give an account for every idle word that you speak. So if you just want to have a little flesh out party, a fit of carnality, so to speak, and say what you feel and say how it's going, I can't take it anymore, and I can't deal with this anymore, and blah, 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 and you're releasing, heaven's recording that, and the devil's going to take advantage of that. It said Jesus maintained a good confession before who? Many witnesses. Even all the way up to the king. When king's looking at him, he's all bled, beaded up. Just, you know, they spit on him. They plucked his beard out. They put the crown of thorns on his head. They lashed his back up. This guy is looking marred up and scarred up. And in front of King Pontius Pilate, he maintained his confession of faith. You and I have to maintain our confession of faith. Glory to God. Stand with me, please. Hallelujah. Did y'all get something out of this today?